It's good to see you all here this morning on a beautiful Sunday morning. We are continuing our study in 2 Peter. Last week we saw that Peter told us what a Christian should look like. This morning he tells us what we need to believe. So if you would join me as we read 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Peter says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. And we have this word of the prophets made more certain, that you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Please join me as we open prayer. Father God, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for Peter's instruction to his flock to tell them what they need to know, what they need to believe, and what they need to watch out for. So Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we just pray that you open our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In these few verses, Peter begins to speak to his flock like a pastor with a shepherd's heart, a shepherd who knows that his time is coming to an end. As he says in verse 14, "I know that I will soon be put aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me." In the book of John, chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus tells Peter to feed my sheep. But then he goes on to say, "I tell you the truth. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Verse 19 adds, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Isn't it interesting that we're to glorify God not just in our lives, but in our death as well? But now Peter begins to tell them what they already knew, but he wants to refresh their memories. See, it never hurts us to hear God's word over and over and over again. We need to hear it and get it in place into our minds and our hearts so that we don't forget it. And it is to improve our knowledge and our understanding of God's word. But don't most of us learn by rote or repetition? You know, if we hear something long enough, say it enough times, if we read it enough times, eventually it gets into our hearts and our minds. And in our society today, we need to know and make sure that we know what we believe. Our first consideration for this morning is this. We need to know what God's truth is so that we're not blown about by every new doctrine that comes along. And it's the job of every pastor who remains in the pulpit to teach the truths of God's word, regardless of how many times we have heard it before. But now we know that this physical body is just the tabernacle for the soul. And someday we're going to have to put this tabernacle aside. And Peter was quite aware of that. And so he desperately wants to make every effort to see that after his departure, they remember the things that he has taught them. But doesn't it seem only natural that when we know our time is getting short, that we want to be able to speak of those things that are of the most importance to us, with things we want to share with our families, our loved ones, things that we want them to remember. And some people will even write them down for prosperity's sake. And we see examples of that with Moses, King David, Joshua, and others, who would gather the people around and then begin to tell them what the Lord has done for them. And in some cases, they even bless those who are being left behind. So let me ask you something. If you knew that your time was short, how would you want people to remember you? What kind of epitaph would you like on your tombstone? What legacy do you want left behind? What are the things that you want people to remember? What are some of the things that Peter wants them to remember? Well, he says, when we told you about Christ's power and his coming again, we didn't make it up. We were eyewitnesses. We were not deceived by some cleverly devised scheme, fables. We didn't believe any of that. He says we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. He wants them to remember who Jesus is. And the word fable that is used is where we get our word myth from. He's saying the story of Jesus is not a myth. It is fact. In the New Testament, in contrast to Greek writings about their gods, is not a book of fables. His virgin birth, his sinless life, the miracle of turning water into wine, his healing of the sick, the lame, and the blind, his feeding of the 5,000, his penetrating teachings, his walking on water and calming the sea, his resurrection of Lazarus, his casting out demons, and his replacing the ear that Peter cut off of the servant. These are not fables. These are facts. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he was buried. Yes, he was dead. He was buried in a borrowed grave. Yes, on the third day, he rose again to ascend into heaven, to sit at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. That is fact. And Peter says, how do I know that? It's because I was there. I was an eyewitness to it. I heard the voice from heaven. So here's another question from you. When's the last time you heard the voice from heaven? Have you been a witness to God's or the Lord's majesty? Have you seen him perform miracles? Have you heard his voice? And what has he done for you throughout your life? And then are you passing those things down from one generation to the next? Because we need to be doing that. Our witness to the majesty of our Lord is what makes these Bible stories come to life. When we can say to our children or our grandchildren or whoever, I have been where David was. I've been in the pits of hell. And when I was there, I saw my Lord like I've never seen him before. And as David wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So I fear no evil because I saw what my Lord did for me. We need to be passing these stories down from one generation to the next. Our second consideration for this morning is this. We need to share our stories. We need to make Jesus real to our families. And we need to make God's word real. But now Peter continues with his evidence for Christ by talking about the prophets. He says, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. In other words, the words of the prophets were fulfilled. See, prophecy comes from God, not from man. And no prophecy is the mere interpretation of any one individual. Peter says, no prophecy came about by the prophet's own interpretation. He says that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Listen, God's word was penned by men of God as directed, inspired, influenced, assisted, superintended by the Holy Spirit. It is the very word of God. And thus we should read it with reverence as we try to understand it and apply it to our lives. Listen to this quote from John Phillips. He says, when finished, the Bible was something hewn out of the living rock, something more permanent than time itself. The Bible is made of the very stuff of eternity. It is infallible, inerrant, infinite, and indestructible. It is greater than the galaxies. It is the Word, God-breathed, unspeakably sublime, and of the same nature as God himself. It is living, authoritative, and divine. Isn't that a wonderful description of God's Word? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. False teaching flows from the mind of man, but truth flows from the mind and heart of God. But now, if the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us God's word, then who is the only one who can rightfully interpret it and teach it to us? The Holy Spirit. God's word did not come from the will of man, and therefore it cannot be understood by the will of man, but it can be understood by a man who is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But we need to be careful not to rely on our memories when it comes to biblical accounts. We need to rely on what was written, when it had occurred. Our memories fade with time, don't they? Or we only remember what we want to remember, and even that gets a little fuzzy. But God's word stands the test of time. But we also need to be careful not to base our faith on just our emotions or our good feelings instead of on God's revelation. Because if we base our faith on just our emotions or our good feelings, we will be easily led astray. Our third consideration for this morning is this. If we know what we believe and why we believe it, we will be less likely deceived by false teachers. Now we're going to take a sidestep for a moment. In your bulletins, you have a blue sheet of paper that says Apostles' Creed. Some of you may be very familiar with this. Churches throughout the centuries have been saying it every single Sunday. So what I want us to do is to say it together as a congregation. But the Apostles' Creed gives us the very basics of what we believe. And as I said earlier, we need to know that. We need to know what we believe. But before we state it, you can read it off the blue sheet. It is up on the screen if you can read it. I had to make it kind of small. But would you please stand? Are you ready? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and he descended into hell. On the third day he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. May I suggest you take that home, put it on your refrigerator or somewhere where you can take time to look at it, read it over, and if you can, even memorize it. And just so you don't get your kidneys in an uproar, where it states, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, it is not referring to the Catholic Church. It is referring to the unity of God's church, or the unity of believers. But now, the reason that some cults and teachers, false teachers, can draw others into their following, even some who are saved, is because the believer does not have God's word implanted in their hearts. Someone once said that a sleeping church is the devil's playground. I think we could also say that a sleeping believer is the devil's playground. See, if you think of false teachers, think of what Satan did with Eve back in the garden. And what did he do? He took God's word out of context, twisted it all up, and presented a lie as the truth. And Eve's memory fails her, and she begins to question, is that really what God said? And as a result, she's easily led astray. All scripture must be supported by other scripture. We cannot divorce one from the other. As you study a passage, make sure that you keep it in context with the verses before it and the verses after it, and then in context to the book in which it was written, and then finally in context to the whole Bible. But see, Peter is telling us and encouraging us to search the scriptures and study it as we need to and apply it to our minds and understand that it is written and believe in our hearts that it is inspired and it is the truth of God's words. And now it's also interesting that Peter includes the transfiguration as part of his evidence. At the transfiguration, there were six people present. There was Jesus, Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, and John. But this was to encourage Jesus. He was beginning to get close to crucifixion. He was getting near the Calvary. And so his Father from heaven wants to encourage him. And so he tells him, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And notice Peter, James, and John understood the words. They didn't hear some kind of sound. There wasn't any mumbo jumbo. They understood the words and the meaning behind it. When God speaks to us through his word, we don't hear sounds. We don't just read words on a page. He opens our minds and our hearts, our ears and our eyes so that we can receive what he would have us to understand. And I love the way Matthew Henry puts it. He said, blessed are those who not only hear, but understand, who believe the truth and feel the power of the voice from heaven. Again, let me ask you this. When's the last time you felt the power of God's voice? Or could the truth really be? Are we even listening? Fathers, let me ask you this. Have you ever said to your children, or to someone else in earshot of your children, this is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased? So many kids today grow up under nothing but criticism. Think of what encouragement that would be to them. Think of how it might change them if they heard those words coming from the very voice of their own father, or maybe even a grandfather. Think of the changes that it could make in their lives. Think of what it could do for them. God wants to encourage his son, and so he gives them these words. And then he presents them to Moses and Elijah. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And he came to fulfill all that the prophets had written. They were pointing him to his ministry. But for Peter, James, and John to witness this transfiguration was an encouragement to them. But it's also an encouragement to us because it gives us the assurance of the promises of Christ that he will return just as he said he would. And that is a fact that is so important to our faith because it helps us to expose false teachers. Our hope is in the coming of the king. False teachers will tell us, the king's never coming. They will deny Christ's deity. They will deny salvation through Christ. They will deny the fact that God's kingdom even exists. They would strip us of that hope. And they would imply, why should you believe in the coming of Christ when we ourselves can become gods? Whenever you listen to a pastor, and this includes me, listen and pay attention to what they're saying. And check it out with Scripture. Make sure it's true. But now, as we look at these final verses, there's something I would like us to consider. And that is this. In some aspects, our world has gotten better, has it not? Our technology, our medicine, our means of transportation, and even our sciences have improved. And yet, with all the advancements that we have made, there is one thing that remains the same in reference to the nature of man. And that is this. We are despicably wicked. Are we not? We might live longer, but it doesn't mean we live any better. We can communicate around this world to various people, but it only means that lies and corruption and moral decay travels farther and faster. We can go anywhere we want to in this world, but it doesn't mean that where we go to is any better than where we left. Peter refers to this world as a dark place. That is a picture of a dark, damp cellar or a dismal, murky swamp. We live in a dark and dirty world. And even the apostles back then understood that this world is not going to get any better, either morally or spiritually. But as the world gets darker, God's word shines brighter. Our fourth consideration for this morning is this. We need God's light to keep us from falling into the filth of this world. And look at what Peter says in verse 19. In reference to God's word, he says, you would do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When Jesus walked this earth, he was the light of the world. He was called the bright and morning star. But today we are to be the ones who are shining our lights forward. We are to be the ones who shine our lights into this dark world. Peter says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And that morning star is Christ as he rises in our hearts for all men to see. Scripture tells us, let your light so shine before all men. But in order for us to let our light shine before Christ, we must first recognize our own darkness. We must recognize that we are born in sin because of Adam's sin, that we are separated from God and walk in darkness. We must recognize the fact that we are headed for an eternity in hell. And just knowing the fact that there is a God is not sufficient enough for our salvation. It takes a personal relationship with Christ. And when we have that relationship, His light shines within us. And as it enlightens our souls, it's like the sunrise in the morning. As the sun begins to rise, the darkness of night begins to disappear until there is a beautiful day of sunshine. That is what takes place within our souls. God's light spreads throughout our souls, and the darkness that is inside us begins to disappear. And the more knowledge as we grow in it, the more knowledge we have, the more that light begins to shine brighter and brighter. And for those who do believe in Jesus Christ, who have accepted Him as their Lord and Savior, there is not just the hope of our salvation, but there is the assurance of our salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 states, "For these things have I written, that you may know you have eternal life." Notice, he doesn't say, "I hope so." Or maybe you do, maybe you don't. You got it today. Well, maybe you don't have it tomorrow. No, what's he saying? "For these things have I written, that you may know." And that is an absolute truth, that you have eternal life. But for those who wish to remain in their sins, those who love darkness better than light, they will keep God's word at a distance, not believing it to be inspired, and even hating it, and thus avoiding the conviction of it. And those who reject Christ and God's word are going to be the ones who will be easily seduced by the cults and the false teachers into believing false doctrine. And unfortunately, they will be the ones who will lead others astray. They're the ones who will end up lost for all eternity. And if they are saved, they will have wasted their lives. But we need to remember that God's word is not just for us. It's for us to share with others. If you're someone who thinks, "I don't know how I fit into God's plan. I don't know how I fit into His work." Try sharing His word. Try sharing the gospel with somebody. You will be amazed at how blessed you will be. Our final consideration for this morning is this. This present darkness we now live in will not last. There is a new day of dawning. Jesus is coming again. And that is a promise He gives us. And when He does, the darkness that we now live in will be banished forever as we live for all eternity in the light of Christ. My final questions for you this morning is this. How's your light shining? Is it shining bright? Or is it more like a dim bulb? Or is it not shining at all? Because you don't know where this light comes from. If that describes you, then please see Bill, Butch, myself. Talk to us and let us help you find the light of Christ. As we come to the communion table this morning, as always, I'd like to have us spend a little time between you and the Lord. Thank Him for what this communion table represents. His body that was broken for us. His blood that was shed for us so that we can have eternal life and that we can have forgiveness of our sins. Thank Him for everything He's done. Thank Him for what He's done throughout your lives. And then also ask Him for the opportunity to share those stories with someone else. To share it and pass it on from one generation to the next. We're going to take some time to be with the Lord. After a while, I'll close in prayer and ask those that are serving to step forward. Take time to be with the Lord. Father God, once again, we thank You and praise You for who You are, for what You have done in our lives. And Lord, give us that opportunity to share those stories, to share Your word, to help those that are lost come to You. Now, Lord, as we come to this communion table, we do thank You for Your body that was broken for us and Your blood that was shed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have those that are serving come forward, please.
Let's give thanks for the bread. Lord, there are not enough words. There are even words. We need to prepare that we could share and the grace you have given us to the body. Mm-hmm. We pray that you will help us to remember what you did at the cross for us. Mm-hmm.
Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Take and eat."
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do look to you this morning. We do remember you. We do remember your sacrifice for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can stand not in any righteousness of our own, but in your righteousness. We pray to you, Lord, for the way that you have had mercy and grace upon us. We pray, Lord, that as we remember communion this morning, remember what you have done for us, and it might empower us, Lord, to be better servants of mine. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Continuing on, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Take and drink." Father God, again, to think that your only begotten Son would leave his throne of grace to come here and walk among men, to suffer and to die for us who are so unworthy. There are, I believe as Butch said, no words to describe that, no words that we can say enough to be thankful for what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turning your hymnals this morning to 201, and those are in front of you, I believe. Grace that is greater than all hearts, 201, yes. Let's stand to sing in the
that is greater than all us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. May each one of us go with your blessing and in your grace to go out and God. Amen.